greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's amazing. It's hard to believe that we're at the last night of tent meetings. I've enjoyed my time here. I want to express appreciation to the congregation for the warmth, the hospitality. Enjoyed ministering among you and learning to know you better. And you know, this congregation has always had a warm spot in my heart. Way back in the day when Pilgrim was asked to come and serve, I was in the lot when Mel was sent here, and we enjoyed coming. We rest in the Lord's direction and all of that in the past, but those kinds of things have ways of making you think about congregation. And so I've enjoyed being here and enjoyed serving in your midst, and I really enjoyed seeing your zeal. And I just encourage you to keep on with that. Just a little comment on Brother Gerald's devotions. You know, the idea of a mirror. This week we were looking in the mirror of God's word in public. I was holding forth the word of truth, and we were all looking in that and seeing ourselves and seeing things that need to be put in place, right? But I want you to think about, where do we usually put mirrors? We usually have our mirrors in private places, in our homes. At church, you have mirrors in the restroom. So you go to church and the wind's blowing and it's raining, and you retreat to the restroom and make sure everything's in place in private. So when you go into public, you look better, right? I'd just like to encourage you, as you go from this week of meetings, to go home and in private, keep looking into the mirror and putting the hair in place, if you please. Just, you know, that's a very important part of this. And I hope that this week of meetings inspired a greater love for the word and inspired greater, going home and living it out and searching it more. And God desires to work in our hearts. So I just appreciate it so much. Thank you for the love gift. And we'll just remember this time being here with you all. May the Lord bless you richly. And I have no greater joy than to hear that Darbin continues faithfully. And as an evangelist, I fully understand that many of the responses in revival meetings happen in hearts that aren't, it isn't necessarily so public and so dramatic. Yes, we rejoice when there's conversion experiences, but there's a lot of change that needs to happen in hearts as we live year after year, and the Lord speaks to us, and there's commitments we make that really make a difference for where we end up in eternity. And I've heard that in your testimonies tonight, that you have made some of those commitments to do better, to serve the Lord. And let's just turn to our memory verses, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. I'd like to read them all together and then give another opportunity for anyone who has mastered them to say them. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I really am blessed, and you will be blessed for the efforts that you put into Bible memory, and do continue to memorize the Word of God. There are so many things that are easy for us to remember, stories and funny things and that, but finally, the Word of God is the bread of life, and let's commit it to memory, commit it to our mind. May I suggest to you that in times of temptation, in times of thought life that's not where it should be, or discouragement, quoting scripture can sometimes help. Satan does not like to hear the word of God from your lips. I know of a brother who made a commitment that whenever he faced temptation, he would quote scripture. The greater the temptations he faced, the more he memorized scripture. And, you know, Satan hates that kind of response to temptation. And so it's one blessing we have from God to help us in victory. Well, tonight we come to the closing service. And the title of tonight's message is, How Near is Closing Time? How near is closing time? I work at a store, and Monday through Friday, we close at 5:30. Saturday afternoon, we close at 2 o'clock. Closing time is a big deal when you're on the cash register all day long, and you're on your feet, and you're hungry. You know that supper's being prepared. You know you have a family at home, and 5:30 is coming. It's amazing how much I watch the clock. We have two cash registers at the store, and oftentimes it dwindles down at 5 o'clock. And so we often close the one cash register and count the change and balance everything out, put that away, and just finish the day with one cash register, because at closing time, it's faster to close one and get out of there than to have to close two. And so we think about this question, how near is closing time? And we talk about it. But you know, there's other people who think about closing time at our store. When you're there on a Saturday and you roll past 12 o'clock, or even coming up to 12 o'clock, it has become a joke as the phone rings. You can just about pick up the phone and say, we're open till 2 o'clock. It's about every other call, and sometimes more than that. How long are you open today? Open till 2. Oh, great. And you kind of sigh because you know it makes a rush. It makes a rush just ahead of closing time. As humanity, we are good at rushing at closing time. I never realized how rude it is to scoot into a store at 10 minutes till closing time. And this happens sometimes when you keep a store and, you know, we're there to sell things to people. We're there to serve customers. But it's hard to smile when someone rolls in at 10 till 2 and they don't really know what they need and they need your help and they're doing this big project and it goes on and goes on and goes on and it runs past 2 o'clock. But you know, that's just closing time and a day of business, a day of work. Tonight's message is not about that kind of closing time. It's about the closing of time, when time shall be no more. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. The disciples had this question in verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and taught his disciples, as he talked with them and related to them, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, they come to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Tell us how to identify closing time. We have about two customers that are known to come on a Saturday at 5 till 2. And it has happened enough of times that if Darwin is out in the field doing something Saturday afternoon and he sees this person come, he can about know what time it is. Because they are a marker of time. They often come at 5 till 2, just before, and they're usually fairly good at getting their things and getting out. The disciples ask for some markers. How can I tell when it's closing time? What will be some things that will be signs of the end times? This question has been asked down through the ages. It's a question that we must ponder and prepare for. The signs around us point toward closing time being very soon, not far away. I'd like to read some of the verses here in Matthew 24. I'd like to start by reading verses 1 through 14. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nation, and then shall the end come." Let's skip down to verse 37. Verse 36. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." First part of the message, I'd like to look at signs of the end drawing near. Signs of the end drawing near. Number one, the first sign is that deception is increased. He talked about deception in verse 4 and 5. "Take heed that no man deceive you." The end of time will be marked by increased deception. Deception abounding. People claiming to be Christ and have the answers. People walking away from truth. Watering down the word and saying it doesn't matter. Many things today that the world once called sin are now endorsed by even modern Christianity, if you can call it Christianity. It's not really Christianity if it departs from the word of God. Right is called wrong, and wrong is classed right. People turn their back on truth. There's so much deception. There's so much deception, and sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, it's all out there. But if we're not careful, we can experience the deception that Gerald talked about. The deception of hearing the word, saying amen to the word, feeling good about having had the word, feeling pumped up about tent meetings, and forgetting to do something about it. And then We go to the next event, the next thing, and we, same thing, but it really doesn't change our lives. There's a deception that sets in when that happens. And so the end of time will be marked by deception being increased. I once had an individual who I was working with. I was trying to help him to see some deception in his life. He was walking away from the church and from obedience to the simple truths of the Word of God. And he said this. He said, "Do you think a person can be deceived and not know it?" He said, "You know what? You're beginning to play with your head, but deception is not knowing it. If somebody, you know, there's different times, there's scams where people come around offering to, let's say, paint your chicken house roof. And it's a hoax. It's a cheap paint. It's not going to last. They're going to rip you off. And while you think that it's a good, honest company, you're deceived. But the moment you say, wait a minute, as soon as you pause and say, wait a minute, something's wrong here, you're no longer deceived. Deception is so deceiving. So we need to be careful, because deception can take us away from God while we feel secure in what we're doing. Number two, another sign of the end drawing near is warfare and fighting abounds. Verses 6 through 8. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Bloodshed and war all over the world. Terrorism around the globe. I invite you to go, just keep your finger here in Matthew 24. We'll come back to this. But go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. See, Jesus said that it'll be like the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 describes the days of Noah. And I'd just like to lift something out here that to help us to understand one of the distinct signs that we're living in the end times. Genesis chapter 6 verse 4. It says, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That word, the Hebrew word mighty men, they were mighty men and men of renown. Those words carry the idea of impious men, evil men who made the world tremble, wicked terrorists, may I say, giants who made everybody tremble and say, "I hope I never meet one of them." You see, that's the way it was in the days of Noah. I traveled some before 9/11. But since 9/11, travel has changed so much because of impious men that make the world tremble. And it's not only in airline travel. These kinds of deeds are not just on foreign soil. They happen in shopping malls around the world. Men of wicked intent who make the world tremble, as it was in the days of Noah. That's what these men were. They were warriors that terrorized the world. So warfare and fighting abound. So much bloodshed. So much. I know there was periods of time with strife between the races and those kinds of things. You know, we see that. We see bloodshed and harm done in so many places. So much happening around us. It's almost discouraging. It's almost frightening if you don't know the Lord to read the things that are going on in the world around us and in the nation around us, because there is so much bloodshed, so much disregard for life. And it happens in places that it never happened before or didn't usually happen before. And so wars, rumors of wars, bloodshed. Back to Matthew 24, verse 7. Point number three, another sign of the end. I've simply called it nature struggling. You have famines and pestilences and earthquakes. You have increased disease and infections. I believe many of them are judgments upon sinful man. And they're there to remind man with all his powers still can't answer some of the basic questions of answering the needs of disease and health and things like cancer. There's millions of dollars dumped into all that research, and they made tremendous strides with some things that they can do. But there's still many things where they just have to say, we can't do anything about it. There's no hope. We can only slow it down, but we cannot cure it. Nature struggling. Increased natural disasters, floods, drought. For the people who worship the earth, the picture of the end time does not please them. Nature is struggling. And you see that. It's a sign of the end time. Number 4 from verse 9. There's increased persecution for Christians. Increased persecution. While we basically have freedom here, yet many places around the world, Christianity is not a welcome subject, and there's persecution. And I believe that there's persecution in America. And I believe that we'll perhaps see more and more of it happening as the end nears. Should not frighten us. We should have this calm resolve that says in our hearts we will be faithful regardless. But the Islamic world opposes Christianity, and there's so much bloodshed of Christian people. Communism suppresses Christian churches. Even in our country, we have what's called freedom of speech until you try to pray in public or preach the truth. And then you discover how much freedom of speech there is. You know, you just watch some of the trends. You know, there's certain things that are welcomed as demonstrations of opposition to what's happening around, but there's certain things, especially the voice of Christianity, that is not welcome as opposition. And so there's increased persecution for Christians. Number 5, there's offenses in churches and families. Notice he says that there will be, let's see, verse 10. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another, be hated of all nations and betraying one another, false prophets arising and deceiving many. There's turmoil in churches. There's hurtful things that go on. There's unrest among God's people. Hurts and offenses in families. There's bitterness and anger between relatives. It's a sign of the end times. Satan's setting society against each other and setting people within the church against each other at times. It's one of the tricks of the devil. And so there's this unrest. Number 6, another sign is abounding iniquity and increased apostasy. Verse 12, because there's iniquity is abounding, the love of many waxes cold. And that's something that's a real pressure on you and I tonight. Because iniquity is abounding around us, it's easy to think it's not so bad. In fact, it's easy to look at the worst sins that you know of in society and then back up from that and say, well, then what I'm doing here is not much at all, because it's not near like this gross sin. And that makes cold hearts when we begin doing that comparison that the scripture says is not wise. And so there's abounding iniquity, worldliness increasing, excused and tolerated. And I'm just amazed at how many people will have a Christian testimony but have no obedience to God on the subject of separation, nonconformity, and avoiding loving the world and the things of the world. Pleasure seeking is abounding. The love of money is choking souls. Yes, right in plain communities it's happening. And we find ways to look right on the outside and be a member in the church, but our heart might be far from God. And it's a burden on my heart. It's one of the signs of the end time when that is happening. Iniquity is abounding and there's increasing apostasy. Number 7, endurance will be the challenge. In verse 13, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endurance. That word endurance means just holding on, just keeping at it, enduring, enduring, a little more, a little more, a little more. It's that kind of faithful endurance, regardless what happens, regardless how heavy the load is, regardless what I must face, enduring faithfully to the end. And that's the ones that will be saved. I believe that when endurance is a great challenge, we're looking at the end times. And we face that. Can we endure to the end? Faithfulness will be hard. Keeping the faith will be unpopular. Pressures abound around us to compromise truth. Perhaps persecutions that we face make us want to run from the subject of endurance. I don't want to endure. I can't bear that. I can't bear that. I want to hide. But verse 13 says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." Number 8 is an interesting one. From verse 14, he says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. I've simply said worldwide evangelism. And I watch what's happening with the internet and poor countries getting access to the internet, and even countries who are opposed to God and don't want the word of God there, and how hard it is for them to keep a lid on the truth that can get into the country through electronic media. And it's just worldwide evangelism. I was, it's maybe 2 years ago now, I was at CLP, and they had a little board report there about what they're doing. And they talked about how that for many, many years in China, there couldn't be open churches worshiping around the Word of God. But now it's legal to have a school to learn English. And you can gather, saints of God can gather around CLP literature, learning English, worshiping God, learning English. You can have an English Bible and be practicing your English and loving God doing it. And they have schools that are in public that the government knows about. And the government knows they're studying the Bible in English. But the government says it's okay because, you know, a certain percentage of those who learn English will help us in our industry and our worldwide commerce. And so if you teach English, you can teach it. You can teach the Word of God. And, you know, it's just amazing how some of those doors have opened up. And doors are opening up in countries that once seemed like you would never get into. And there's ways and means that people are finding truth. It's just amazing. Worldwide evangelism, the gospel going into every nation, and then comes the end. What are we doing to help it to go to every nation? The Bible posted on the web, it's hard to be restricted. Sermons and articles and essays. I love seeing the report of the different contacts, the different people who visit the Pilgrim website and listen to sermons and read articles, and what all countries. People open up this site and look at the things that are posted there. And yeah, there was a day when I cringed about the thought of using the internet to spread the gospel. And perhaps there's some sides to it that we should really, really be careful about. But the gospel must be preached in all of the world. And I think that if Apostle Paul was here today, he would be excited that in whatever way and whatever means the gospel goes out and goes in behind bars that it couldn't go to in openness before, and it gets in there and is preached, and it makes a difference in lives. Worldwide evangelism. Language barriers crossed for commerce. And what they do to be able to have websites and things that a wide variety of people with a variety of languages can read, that same thing works for evangelism. It really does. Well, number 9, another sign of, another thing that's part of this end time, from verse 38. I've simply said it's normality of life. Even though there's many signs, even though there's things around us, there's much tonight that is normal. And so a person who wants to ignore the end can look around and say, all things continue as they were. if you won't look at the signs, if you won't pay attention, you can look around and find enough for things to say, oh, that preacher's full of it. This is not closing time. This is not close to closing. Everything continues. People are eating and drinking and marrying like they always did. Time will continue, and you can soothe your conscience. You can do that. Jesus said it would be that way. Even though there's this increase of these things we talked about, yet there would be a lot of normality. Scoffers would say all things continue as they were. We get used to the signs around us. We get calloused to the changes of time, and yet things are changing and changing rapidly because the end is drawing near. Closing time is coming. Well, the second part of the message, I like to think about, what shall we do? What shall we do? How shall we prepare for closing time? What shall we do as we see these signs? So we realize the world is decaying. What shall we do? Number one, from verse 42 and 43, we need to watch, therefore. Watch. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch. We need to have our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open. This talks about keeping our eyes open and our hearts ready for this day. A watchfulness. Our lamps must be trimmed and burning, like Jesus talked about the 10 virgins waiting on the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 foolish. You know, I just noticed that again tonight reading through this, that 50% of the people were not ready. There's 2 people together. One was taken, the other left. And in the virgins, that's the way it was. 5 wise and 5 foolish. And I wonder tonight, are we all ready for that day? What's the percentage here? What's the ratio? I don't know. But you know what? God knows. It is no question in His mind who is ready tonight and who is not ready. Watch therefore. Alertness lest we be deceived. We must keep our love alive. Keep our eyes open spiritually. We must have hearts after God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary that is out to destroy our hearts. He is a roaring lion, and he wants to destroy and pull down. Scripture also describes him as an angel of light. And that kind of deception, that he comes and he promises something and he takes us into deception. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. There's a call to watch. There's a call to be ready, a call to faithfulness. Watch therefore. The second thing comes from verse 44. He says, be ye also ready. Be ye ready. Ready. You know, my wife and I are just about ready to leave Mississippi. We have a little packing to do. We've been pulling things together toward getting ready to leave. Be ye ready. We think about that when we get ready to go somewhere. Be ye ready. Ready. Now, this is an event. I know what time the paper says. Our flight is tomorrow. We have time for preparation, but we don't know when Jesus is coming. And we need to live in readiness that flight will take off at any moment. It could happen tonight. Be ye also ready. Our spiritual bags must be packed and ready to go. Lives in tune, our lives in tune with Jesus Christ. Our sins forgiven and cleansed. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the church, hath made herself ready. Readiness. Are you ready? Or will you be caught not ready, not prepared, not ready for that trumpet sound? Be ye also ready. Because we see the signs around us, we know the time is nearing. We have opportunity yet tonight to get ready for that before it happens. Number three, taken from verse 45 through 51. And I've simply said, be a faithful servant of the Lord. And I want to show you something here. To the ordained men here, to fathers here, to Christian workers here, I want you to notice verse 45. What does it take to be a faithful and wise servant? It says, raises this question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Listen, right here is what you're supposed to be caught doing, to give them meat in due season. That's a faithful and wise servant, ministering meat to those you're called to serve in due season. That's where I want to be caught when the trumpet sounds, ministering meat to God's people. Then you're ready. Then you're prepared to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, giving meat in due season. And that involves a variety of things. That involves a variety of ways of helping people to understand God. That can apply to mothers in the home, helping children to grow up, to love God and be obedient to Him, giving meat in due season. That is a call. That is the call of faithful servants. But he goes on to show what an unfaithful servant is. Verse 48, he says, if an evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, that's questioning the word of God. An evil servant questions the word of God. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, that's lack of love. And to eat and drink with the drunken, that's the partying spirit. Listen, those are three things that are common in the end times. Questioning the word of God, lack of brotherly love, and partying. Those three things are common things that pressure the church today. May I say tonight that the Conservative Mennonite Church does pretty good on the first and the last of those. We try to take the word of God and take it for what it says and not question it. And we don't allow the party spirit. But I'm not sure that we have mastered not smiting one another. Jesus said, if you want to be a faithful and wise servant, be caught ministering meat in due season. And don't be questioning the word of God and hitting your fellow servants and partying. Be a faithful servant of the Lord. What shall we do as we see the end of time approaching? Be a faithful servant of the Lord and don't get caught in those three other things or we won't be ready. The last thing that we shall do is we shall remember the eternal judgment of the Lord. Verse 51. The Lord finds this servant. Comes on this day. This servant is not looking for him. He is not watching. He's questioning God. He's hitting his fellow servants. He's partying. The Lord catches him unprepared in an hour he's not aware of and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tonight we must remember the eternal judgment of the Lord. We must think about what it will mean to be caught unprepared. What will it mean throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity to have been unprepared for that one day when the Lord returns? The judgments and horrors of hell are to be feared. The reality and finality of eternity is to be pondered because it is real. Jesus told us, he said, beware. He warned us. He helped give us clues to the end of time so that we could be extra alert as we see these things happening. We could take the challenge to heart because the last challenge is think about the eternal judgment of God. To be banished from the presence of God for eternity. To be lost suffering the torments of hell, you can't say year after year. You can't say day after day. You say through the ceaseless ages of eternity. And after you've been there a million years, you've just begun. Well, the same is true about heaven and the glories of heaven, that after we're there, you can't say a million years, but we almost have to understand. After we're there a million years, we've just begun. And so Jesus would have us to think about the eternal judgment of the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not talking about providing salvation for yourself. That's talking about doing what is needed to be saved today. That's talking about confessing what's needed to be confessed. That's talking about returning stolen things that needs to be returned. That's talking about working out your salvation. That's talking about being faithful to the Spirit of God to make restitution and to make things right within our heart so that we are not ashamed at His coming. Today is the day to flee the wrath of God. Today is the time to secure the favor of the judge of all the earth that we will stand before and answer to at the end of time. May I loop our minds back to our theme verses. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. John also said, 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Tonight, how is it in your experience? Are you ready for that trumpet to sound? Are you ready to meet the Lord in the air? I know sometimes there's periods of our lives when we're looking forward to something exciting and somehow inwardly we kind of say or wish, Lord, don't come just yet. Don't bring closing time just yet. There's a couple things I want to do. I understand that part of humanity. And if you're looking forward to something God-honoring that you have a desire to experience before the Lord comes, that's not wrong in itself. But listen, tonight, if you don't want the Lord to come because there's sin in your lives, that's a problem. That's a problem. But tonight's the night you can clear it up. You don't have to live with that. You can be prepared. You can look forward. You can look forward to the trumpet sounding. Closing time is very close, I believe. You say, yes, but preachers said that for many, many years. But one of these times, there'll be the last preacher that says that before closing time. Are you one of those people that's waiting till 5 till 2 closing time on Saturday to scoot in? Are you wanting to live it up, enjoy some things, and straighten it out quick before the Lord comes? Or before you're snatched from this life? That's a dangerous place to be. God doesn't want you to be there. Because we have no promise of tomorrow. We have no promise of a future. So where's your heart tonight? I'm going to sing an invitation hymn. If you feel the Spirit of God, if you know that you're not ready to meet the Lord, this is your opportunity to reach out for help. If the thought of eternal judgment scares you, if you can't sleep when you think about where you would be if you died tonight, won't you reach out for some help? Won't you confess your sin? Won't you break through and receive pardon and cleansing? Number 7.